Good morning, and welcome again. I would like to say it's good to see you here this morning, those of you that have joined us in the sanctuary, and as a ministerial, we are, and staff, we are talking about how to do this, and so this morning is a bit of a pilot project, and we are learning our way through this, but we look forward to seeing more of you and in different formats. And so stay tuned and stay connected as we share how we're going to gather. Excuse me. Which brings me to a question this morning I want to start with, and that is, so what can we do? What is it that we can do? Especially in a context where it seems like the restrictions that are put on us and the guidelines and so on keep changing. It actually reminds me of a song from years ago in my youth. I don't even quite know the title of it, but it goes something like, sign, sign, everywhere a sign, blocking up the scenery, breaking my mind. Do this, don't do that, can't you read the signs, right? I'm not singing it for you. I'm not going to just sort of venture out there. And what's so hilarious, just as an aside, is this week my nephew is a truck driver. Hey, Ian. And he posted something similar out there because as a truck driver, he is navigating not only the roads, but all these different restrictions. And that's what he was kind of feeling like. And he quoted that song. And I'm like, dude, I can't believe you quoted that song because I'd already written down to talk about it. And so at least I know there's at least one other person out there that knows that too. But what are we going to do? What can we do? And we wonder about this. Partly, some of you, this time has been one fraught with fear. And you ask that question because you're afraid. And you wonder, what can we do? Others ask the question out of frustration because you want to have your freedom and you feel like it's being encroached by these, upon by these various restrictions and limitations. And what's interesting is that humans, we do negative really well. I mean, we're good at expressing and talking about what we are against. And as Christians particularly, sometimes the gospel, the perception is that it's really about what we're against. And just think back to when you were a child or raising a child. There were a lot of don'ts and no's. Don't do that. No, you can't do. No, and don't do and don't do that. And so we do this negative quite well. And this, especially in these last couple of months, that has really begun to surface a lot. You could be on social media and see it there. You can be in the grocery store. So really, social media is the modern version of the coffee shop or the cooler at work or the grocery store aisle. Okay, that's the social media is the modern version of it. But so people of different generations, you could be in the grocery store or in a lineup in a queue to get a cup of coffee, and there's this negativity, this against aspect that seems to be there. Because we wonder, what can we do? And this time that we're in is particularly fertile soil, to use a metaphor, a gardening metaphor. Time of disruption, time where our lives have been in a way disrupted and tilled and plowed. And it's a fertile soil. I was reading an article recently about it's, you know, we are susceptible to disinformation at this time. We are susceptible to conspiracy and conspiring and conspiracy theories. We're also susceptible. What happens in an environment like this is it can also develop suspicion. Because we wonder about this and we wonder about that, but then that suspicion begins to rotate from that to being suspicious of other people. I mean, reporting or giving, you know, wondering about a person's motives or intentions. All of this is taking place in this context, and it turns into, this negativity. But do we recognize that it was actually in Scripture, it was the evil spirit called the devil or Satan that was called, he is called the accuser. He is called the accuser. He is called the liar and the deceiver. And we cannot action a negative. Going back to being as a child, if you tell a child, don't do this or don't do that or no, you still have not given them what they can do. And so we ask as Christians, what can we do, especially as Christians? Because, friends, sometimes as Christians, we can be passive. We just decide we're not actually going to do anything, and for some reason we think that that is being Christ-like. That is being Christ-like? Like doing nothing? God, do nothing? At other times as Christians, in this question of what can we do, we can talk up here. We can philosophize and we can talk in these ethereal philosophical terms, but it doesn't actually land. And it needs to land. It needs to have a land in our context. It needs to land in our neighborhoods. It needs to land where we work and in our homes. Amen. Otherwise, our faith is just another subject we take in school that we have no intention of applying or using in life. First John is a letter that John the disciple wrote in around 70 AD to 100 AD, in that time frame. He wrote it to Christians. He wrote it to Christians who were first, second, and third maximum generation Christians, that is, followers of Jesus. He wrote it to Christians and to a church that was maybe 40 to 60 years old, most likely in the province of Asia, which today is Turkey, modern-day Turkey. That is most likely the group of Christians, and most likely to the area of Ephesus. This is one of the areas that Kimberly and I were scheduled and had planned to go and visit during our sabbatical until blank broke loose, until our plans were disrupted, until we couldn't go. The first news while we were in Firenze, we heard that Turkey was no longer accepting travelers from Italy. And so we knew that it was off. John, writing to this group of Christians in this area, the time of his writing this letter, he was probably an older man already. And so we hear occasionally in 1 John, children or little children, young children. He's not being condescending. From his perspective, everybody looks younger. When you're my age, you can already begin to relate to that. When I see teachers in school and I'm thinking, how can they be teachers? You know, they look so young. How could they be running a company? How can they be in charge of that? They look like they're children or young children. And So that's what's going on here with John. And he's writing to Christians who had converted from Judaism, converted from secularism or other cults, and they had become Christians based on the testimony of Jesus' disciples. So Jesus' disciples, John being one of them, talked about Jesus, and that's how they became Christians. And those that were friends and family, but now they were beginning to die. They were aging out, and there were new people in the church getting baptized and becoming Christians, but they too were wondering, the younger people were wondering as well, what can we do? And it was a tumultuous time. It was struggles. Christians were being persecuted. There were seniors, and there were younger people, and there were all these generations in this new burgeoning church that was maybe 40 years old, and they were wondering what could they do. And people were getting angry. I mean, they were getting angry, the kind of anger that John refers to as like blinding anger. The kind of anger where, you know, you say things like, I don't know what came over me. It got away on me. It's in that context that John writes, and I want you to turn to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, he begins, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation of our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you. Because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. So what is it that we can do? Well, the high-level response is love. Agapeo. What we can do is love. And John uses a metaphor here to describe this. He talks about light and darkness as a metaphor for love and hate. And we know that light and darkness don't mix. If we were asking Professor T up here, he would do a little experiment and demonstrate, for example, that oil and water in the same container remain separate. And John is using this metaphor of light to be synonymous as a descriptor for love and darkness as the metaphor for the opposite of love, which he also gives the word hate. But what is love? So what we can do is love, agapeo, but what is love? How do you decide that? What is your reference point for love? Is it erotica? Like intercourse? Like making love? What a weird contemporary phrase. married couples, come up with some other language. I mean, enjoy, but come up with other language. Is it something like your feelings? Is love feelings? Like I'm falling in love or I get shivers? Is it preference? Is love a preference? Like I really like strong coffee. Or I like jazz. Or I like sushi. Is love preference? And you think, okay, so Coop, maybe you're just having a bit of fun here, but friends, the stakes are high, especially for Christians. Because what is going on here is that John is saying that there is love, light, and there is darkness and hate. And what we know already is that God himself is love. John has already said in the first chapter that God is light, synonymous, and he's going to come back to that often. He is saying the very essence of our Creator is love and light. Amen. And so to be, to act in the opposite of love is to be in opposition to the very essence of God, to be conflicting with God. To act in any way other than that way is actually the very definition of sin. So what is love then? The stakes are really high. Paul, the Apostle Paul, describes the law of Christ. So when we hear commandment or commandments, Paul says in Galatians, the law of Christ, sum it up, is love. Jesus talking about the greatest commandment, he talks about love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. And the second is love your neighbor as yourself. Upon these two depend all the law and the prophets. And so the active word there, the stakes are so high. And so what is this love? God demonstrates his love, the divine love, through the person of Jesus Christ. And we see then, as we talk about a little bit here about love, the scope of love in 1 John 2, verse 2. Jesus Christ is the propitiation for our sins, but not ours only, but of the whole world. So the scope of God's love is everyone. 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 That's the scope of divine love. Only divine love could do that. And then we read in 1 John 3, 16 to 18, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has the world's goods and sees another person in need, yet closes their heart against them, how does God's love abide in them? Little children, let us not love in word or tongue, but in deed and in truth. So the answer to how we even know about love, I mean real pure divine love, is that God demonstrates his love to us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We know love because we've seen divine love as expressed through God the Father giving himself in the person of Jesus Christ and God the Creator attaching humanity to himself because he loves humans so much and not only that, but that he allows himself to absorb all of the anger and the hatred. So love then is actually sacrifice. It is laying down privilege. Love is saying, I'm in a position, I shouldn't have to explain myself, but I'm going to. Love is saying, I'm the boss. I shouldn't have to, but I'm going to. Laying down my position, my power, my privilege with an open hand and laying it down sacrificially to make myself open to the people around me. John finishes in 1 John 2 with these words, speaking to the generational church. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. Your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, and that's for fathers and mothers. I am writing to you, young men and women, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers and mothers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men and young women, because you are strong. And the Word of God abides in you. The Word of God abides in you. The Word of God abides in you. And you are strong. And you have overcome the evil one. What can we do as generational church? This is what we do. This is the love we focus on. This is the love we communicate to every generation that we pass it on. This is what we can do. So I want you to know, friends, sitting here this morning, I'm going to just reach over here because I need a Kleenex, and you'll just have to bear with me for a moment. Good grief. You are loved. You are loved. You're loved. God loves you. I mean, he loves you. He loves all of you. He loves all of you. The only way to detach yourself from that is to reject God's love. But God is going to permanently love you and come after you. You will have to refuse and reject because he loves you. Then the question is, if you accept that love, do you accept that love? And do you accept the way that he expresses that love? Do you accept the way that he expresses it through sacrifice, through self-giving? He expresses through self-giving. If you accept that, then you also understand that that is our expression of the way we will then demonstrate and we will illustrate God's love and the way we love other people. Because John says that is the love that is perfected in us. That's the kind of love that's perfected in you. And so then we spend time figuring out what is love. Great question. That's a good one to continue to understand. And by that we ask, what is Jesus like? Because we are imitating Christ's love. And so we spend time figuring that out. And he said, in deed and in truth, through actions. Through our actions. Ultimately, we know love because it manifests physically where we can see it. You can say it, you can mean it, but until you actually do it, there is no way to understand it. We've got to love in deed. And in truth means in the similar manner to a Christ-like love. That's what in truth means, with that intention, with that motivation. And we are doing it in partnership with the Holy Spirit, in partnership with Jesus Christ. John says that we have an advocate, a paraclete. I'm just going to take 1 minute here. He says, we have a helper. That word paraclete is helper. It's a word that is used to describe Jesus Christ here. It's a word that is used to describe the Holy Spirit. It's a used word that is used to describe Eve in the creation story. So when we read the creation story and we hear that God created Eve and she was a helper, that does not mean hierarchy. It's the same word that is used here for advocate, for describing Jesus Christ and for describing the Holy Spirit. Wow! So in partnership, we love in partnership with the Holy Spirit. We love in partnership with Jesus Christ. And so we need to confess. I'll confess to you this morning that it is difficult to love in actions and especially in truth. To have a pure heart, because you know what? It's not always convenient. You know, the phone rings, man. The person across the street or in the aisle, you know? And not only is it not always convenient, it's also not always comfortable. Because I like what I've got going on, and now these people are asking, oh, this thing over here, and that's like, oh. And so we need to confess. And you might say to yourself, well, if we love indeed, if we're loving in actions and in truth, how are they going to know, how is that going to lead to salvation? How are they going to actually become followers of Jesus Christ? You're absolutely right. There are times when we have people coming into our facility here, our building here, they're coming in and they need some help. Maybe they're high, maybe they're stoned, whatever the circumstance, and they need something, and we spend time with them, and this is pre-COVID primarily. And we spend time with them in the well, or maybe they need to sleep something off, or we give them a quiet room, whatever it is. And then afterwards, the pastors and I were talking about, well, you know, like, how's that going to turn into something? Yeah, how is it? This is the partnership with the Holy Spirit, because we depend on the miraculous work of the Holy Spirit to do what we can't do, reach where we can't reach. That's the partnership with the Holy Spirit. So the act of love that you do during the week, you're doing in partnership with the Holy Spirit, understanding that the Holy Spirit's going to do something mysterious in that person's very life that will change them forever. Like the Holy Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead. I feel like I should have more time. Right? Like, how did that happen, man? It's like they short-sheeted the bed, and it's like the bed sheets, and I can't get my feet out because it's tight there, and it's almost 12 o'clock. So we're going to do some Q&R, okay? Because I could just, now I'm warmed up. So we better put up a T and say Q&R, because if we don't do Q&R, Brandon's going to get out the hook. He didn't mention that. He has a hook. And it's get coop. So we're going to ask Jason if, you know, you can put your questions in the comment section of YouTube. You can write your questions. I don't know if I have asking for a friend up there, but ask at SEMC online. Text or email to ask at SEMC online if you have a question, or you can write it in the comments section and we will try and get to some of your questions in a timely manner this morning.
I've got three.
Oh, forget about a timely manner.
Timely manner, yeah.
All right, go ahead.
So here's the first one. Is John talking about the commands, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself?
Is John talking about the great command? Yeah, boy, this is where I'd love to interact with the person asking that question. Is he talking about He's talking about love. Is he talking about those verses? I would say no. He's not talking about those verses. He's talking about loving and how to love and what love is. So when Jesus was approached, the questioner was asking him, like, essentially the same thing. What do I have to do? What can I do to get into heaven? The questioner had already checked off all the boxes, so he thought. Jesus' response was love. Now John is answering and saying the same thing to the Christians in Turkey or in province of Asia. But I don't know if that's the question, is John talking about those verses?
Probably referring to, maybe.
Right,
as
right. But they're absolutely 100% connected. Jesus saying it, John writing about it in the Gospel of John, and then in 1 John, and then Paul talking about that being the law of Christ. Yeah, bang on.
All right. So you talk about love. One of the most common questions when it comes to love is, how do we avoid simply approving, agreeing, or supporting if we just love?
Right. Yeah. Yeah, and so, love... can look kind of like, I don't know, if you use these sort of rubrics like left or liberal or hippie or whatever, it is just love, right? But actually, love is a lot more active. Love is a lot more effortful and difficult. When God the Father sent Jesus the Son, God wasn't doing what the world or humanity necessarily was wanting or asking. He was doing what he understood the world actually needed. For God so loved the world that he sent his only Son. They wanted an earthly king. They wanted someone to kick some enemies. But he sent his Son, right? So love is not necessarily, when you meet with somebody, Jesus met with Zacchaeus in his house. He wasn't supporting embezzling. He was there and he was present and he was opening space for a conversation. So love does not mean that I'm going to agree with you. It doesn't even require that. Love is being present. Reminds me of 1 Corinthians 13. There's a further definition, right? It's patient, it's kind, it's hoping and believing. So those are attributes. So I'm present with people, I'm open with people and listening to them, but it doesn't mean that I'm going to agree or approve. We need to be effortful. So even if you want to, in action, love somebody, you have to ask yourself, what's that going to look like? What does help look like? What does love look like? It doesn't necessarily mean giving them what they want, but discerning with the Holy Spirit what is actually needed here, what's going on. And to figure that out, you need to actually have some time with them.
All right. They keep coming in, so I have to do this at the same time.
All right.
One question here. How are we supposed to stand out among ordinary people in love? So how can we show that we are Christians with God's love and not just normal people who are nice?
Perfect. Yeah, I like that. Yeah. Yeah. So how do we stand out? So this isn't just morality. And that's why I think what we're really focusing on is this is how we know love, which is we are imitating the love is expressed and demonstrated through the life of Jesus Christ. It is sacrificial and it is self-giving. And it lays down its privilege. Love does not seek its own way. So again, these are connections. In Philippians, it says, even though he was with God, he did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped. That's speaking about Jesus. Again, 1 Corinthians 13. So it is modeling a certain kind of way. It is way beyond kindness is fruit of the Spirit. But it is beyond that. It is being sacrificial. So, friends, for example, when we as a congregation give funds sacrificially to OHE, that is Christ-like love. When you help somebody, when you are with somebody and you give them a ride and it is not convenient to you to do that, but you do that, that is Christ-like love. So it needs to be shaped by the love of Christ Jesus, informed by him. Yeah.
That's good, because I was just thinking, as I was listening to one of your points here, you'd said, love is sacrifice. It's laying down privilege, position, and power to make myself open to people around me. And so I was thinking, what kind of examples are there that you could, how do you flesh this out, so to speak?
Right.
And so you kind of mentioned a few.
Yeah, and I'd like to flesh it out more as we conclude here. So I want to give some, invite people into some very specifics. And so I'll do that. Do you have another question or two or one?
There's one. I haven't pre-read it, so I'm just going to read it. Is that all
sure.
right?
Sure, yeah.
Okay. When you plead with the Spirit to move, to provide, to heal and restore, and it seems like dead air, and no one waits and waits, how can one not go crazy or overwhelmed in the waiting?
Yes. Yeah, that's right. That's good. And this connects with prayer. And I get it. I'm there. We pray for people in our family, Kimberly and I. We pray for people in our family, extended family, neighbors, friends. I mean, we want them to be followers of Jesus Christ. And some of in our extended family are not. But the rotation on prayer, I want to tell you this. It is God's will to minister to their spirits. And so he does. And the scope of God's love is that he loves everyone. So he loves the people that you love. He loves the people. And it's his will to guide and convict and show and demonstrate. That's his will. He is present. So what that means for us then in our prayer is rather than saying, God, I pray that you would be present with them, or God, I pray that you would minister to them, or God, I pray that you would do this. And God is there saying, dude, I'm here. I love them. That is my will. That's what I'm doing. So the prayer then is rotated, and the prayer is, Heavenly Father, Holy Spirit, help this person to be porous and receptive. Do battle in the spiritual realm and silence the lies that they believe, you know? Things like, help them to be porous. Lord, would somebody come into their lives that they would be responsive to? So the prayer is more to do with adjusting our posture and the posture of people to be receptive to the work of the Holy Spirit that he has promised and wills to do. That's good, dude. Yeah.
Well, thanks to those who sent them.
Okay, well, that's good. Keep those coming because I can, you know, maybe just cut my sermon content in half.
You should promote our virtual atrium.
Virtual atrium. Dude, right? You had coffee this morning. He's like... So virtual atrium. After the service, I know, I'm getting a little, you know, too familiar. And it's the people in the sanctuary, I'm feeling it now. Virtual atrium after the service, connect to the link. Let's have a further conversation. Let me wrap this up. Don't go anywhere. So what's going to be on your minds? What's the image? I want to leave you with this idea of being a constant gardener. Okay, we're in this spring, moving into summer. As followers of Jesus Christ, as Christians, you want to know what can we do? Let's be constant gardeners. What do you notice as you're going through life in your house, in your neighborhood, at work? Just what do you notice? Because, friends, this is really fertile soil right now, this time that we're in. People are receptive. There is more agitation because the soil of our lives have been tilled. There is a disruption. And so what do you notice? What do you see? What's happening? What seeds are we planting? So really practically, rather than talking about statistics about suicide, do you know somebody who is struggling with mental health or feels alone? And is there something you can do about that practically here? Rather than statistics about economy and people without jobs, etc., do you know somebody who doesn't have work? Do you know someone who's struggling financially? And can we do something and come alongside them, practically speaking? If someone is fearful or someone is angry, can we be present with them and open up space and let them express that fear and let them express that anger to find out what's going on underneath that? And if, friends, indeed and truth, if we also want to speak and use words and tell truth to power, I can pretty much guarantee you that will not happen on Facebook. If you need to talk truth to power, Ted Falk, call up Kelvin Gertson, call up Earl Funk, actually have a conversation with people. But friends, it needs to be grounded in the context of the people you know. It has to be real. To say, dude, to city, municipal, government, we have, we're struggling with suicide or with economy, you have to have names. It has to come out of your life experience and people you know. So love, yes, indeed, and truth.